Did you ever have a movie scene that you simply cannot forget? You might forget the movie itself, the plot, the other stars, but that one scene, it just sticks in your head. It happens to me. The billions of movie clips on YouTube tell you anything. It tells you this. Other people have scenes that stick in their heads too. Well, this week, one of those scenes popped into my head. Doesn't come from any great acclaimed film. You may not even remember the star. Does anyone here recall Crocodile Dundee? Yeah, that guy. Was this scene from that movie years ago? I've never forgotten.
New York City, Mr. Dundee. Home to 7 million people.
That's incredible. Imagine 7 million people all wanting to live together. Yeah, New York must be the friendliest place on earth.
G'day. Mick Dundee from Australia. How are you?
I'm fine. How are you?
I think we're really good. This guy. This guy in town for a couple of days. Probably see you around.
Fine.
Went from there. I don't know. I think you can.
When you call New York City the friendliest city on earth, I remember I laughed out loud, but I also remember thinking, why did I laugh? How does it happen that a city with that many people can feel unfriendly, even lonely? But it can. And now it's not only happening in places such as New York City, it's happening everywhere. Do you know what will shorten your life even more than smoking 15 cigarettes a day? It's living a lonely life. And today, more people are living that life than ever. They're even calling loneliness an epidemic. Cigna, the insurance company, surveyed 20,000 people. What they found was stunning. According to their survey, 54% said they sometimes or always feel that no one knows them very well. Even more, 56% reported sometimes or always feeling like the people they're surrounded with are not necessarily with them. 2 out of 5 reported a lack of meaningful relationships and companionship, saying they are isolated from others. And get this, do you know who reported feeling the loneliest of all? Young people. Those in their 20s and 30s had the highest loneliness scores of them all. Now, it doesn't need to be this way. In these words, God offers a path to freedom. To freedom, to liberate you from ever being lonely again. How do you find the end of such loneliness? How do you discover a life where you never feel alone like that again? In these words, God shows you the way. Let's listen and hear what God has to say as it comes to us from the good news according to John. Beginning in the 14th verse of the first chapter. Listen and hear the word of the Lord. And the word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a father's only son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me comes ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Do you realize all around you, in this, the wealthiest nation in history, where just a phone connects you to everything, that countless people do not feel connected at all? They feel alone. They feel isolated. They feel deeply disconnected. Who knows? Maybe you're one of them. And even if you're not, who has not had moments, times when they felt alone like that? But in these words, God shows you the path out of isolation. And what is that path? It is knowing that you are never, ever alone like that. And once you know that, sharing that reality with others. Right at the beginning of the words we read, God tells you something extraordinary. God tells you that God became flesh, incarnate. See, we get words like carne, meat in Spanish, from that word. We even get the word carnal, not a word you normally associate with God. Do you see what God is telling you? Jesus, God didn't simply dress up in human form. God became one of us. One who got colds and one who passed gas, one who got sore feet and headaches, one who had his heart broken a few times, who laughed at a good joke. God did become one of us, and the one of us God became did not have an easy life. This God grew up in poverty. This God worked with his hands. This God lost his dad when he was young. And what does that tell you? It tells you that God knows what it's like to be you. God gets it. And John isn't telling you Jesus just had some extra special God sense, whatever that is. No, in Jesus, God, the immeasurable, the infinite, the all-powerful being behind everything, literally became a human being. When John tells you that Jesus lived among us, his actual words are that he pitched a tent among us. Pitched a tent? What is John trying to tell you? He is going back into ancient Hebrew history, to the time when God freed the Israelite slaves from Egypt. And when those slaves set out to the land God had promised them, God had them make a tent for God to dwell in, the tabernacle. And wherever they went, they set up that tabernacle, and there within that tent, God's presence dwelt. John is telling you that the same God who delivered these slaves out of Egypt, the same God who got them to the promised land, that same God has now shown up in Jesus. But in Jesus, God offers you more than simple physical freedom. God offers a fullness of life that nothing else can. As John puts it, from his fullness, we have received grace upon grace, undeserved gift upon undeserved gift. And what is the fullness that Jesus brings? Jesus brings the same fullness that Jesus already has with God. You see, for Christians, God exists in community. And out of this communion of love, God comes. I mean, think of God like a dance of love that goes on without end. In Jesus, you get invited to be part of that dance. And when you know that, when you know this experience of communion of God, then you know, you are never alone, ever. In Jesus, you are always, always connected to this communion of love. And if you have eyes to see, you see the communion of love showing up again and again in your life. It happened about 30 years ago, but when I remember it, I still feel the emotions rise. I was serving as a seminary intern over the summer in a big church in Nashville. In that job, I worked with a group of folks in the church connected to addiction recovery programs. It's how I met Andy Spickard, a high-powered physician who had founded the Vanderbilt Institute for the Treatment of Addiction. I liked my internship, but I was struggling. I felt alone. I felt isolated in this strange city, in this big church. But I wasn't really talking to anyone about it. I was just grinding my way through. Then one day I was visiting folks in the hospital, and I ran into Dr. Spickard doing rounds. A few minutes later, we saw each other again in the elevator. 15 minutes later, we saw each other in the hospital lobby. And that's when Andy said it. He said to me, Ken, God has put us together three times in this massive hospital in a half hour. God is telling me that's no coincidence. He asked me if I had time to talk. I said, sure. I mean, I felt flattered. This accomplished doctor wanted to talk with me. And there in a hospital meeting room, Andy Spickard listened to me. He listened to my struggles, to my sense of isolation. And he shared with me, and then he prayed with me. And in those moments, I got it. I was never alone, ever. On that day, in that hospital, in that busy man stopping to care, God told me that. And in countless moments of my life, God has done that same thing. God has shown up in the flesh in some person Jesus sent my way. God has reminded me, Kennedy, don't you know? You are never, ever alone. And that's where you and I come in. God became flesh in Jesus. God entered into our struggles, into our pains, into our joys, into our hardships. But Jesus did not come for it to happen only through Jesus. Jesus came so it could happen through us, through those who know that love, who know that communion for ourselves. Why do you think the Bible describes the church as the body of Christ? Years ago, someone told me the story of one of the strangest yet most powerful worship gatherings he had ever encountered. He walked into this older church building, and there in the middle of the main space, he did not find pews or even seats. He found a big pile of garbage. And like everyone else already there, he just found a place to stand around this stinking mound. And a few moments later, the worship leaders came out and walked right into the garbage. And then one of them began talking about Jesus and how Jesus came to us and how he entered into the garbage of our lives and all our brokenness and mess and how he gave everything, even his very life, to bring us home, to bring us out of that. And then as he concluded, he and his co-leader leaned down into the garbage and she pulled out a bottle of wine and a loaf of bread. Don't worry, it was tightly sealed in a plastic bag. And she said, if you want to follow Jesus, then Jesus calls you to go where he did, into the garbage of the world, into its broken places. So if you want to answer Jesus' call, join us here. Share in his body and his blood. And as you enter into this garbage, commit yourself to go with Jesus wherever he calls you. Even into the stinking and broken places of the world, of people's lives. Now, I have no plans for piles of garbage here. But the message stays the same. God calls you to go into just such places. And what better time to go than now? You see, if that Cigna study is true, then you have folks around you, neighbors, acquaintances, co-workers, who are feeling very, very alone right now. And here in this place, they can come to know they are not alone, that God is with them. But for them to know that God is with them means you need to reach out and be with them first. You can invite them to Christmas Eve or next Sunday's worship or a worship gathering in the new year. If they have young kids, you can tell them about Roomaland and invite them to check that out. You can simply ask how they're doing. Ask them if there's something they would like you to pray for. Or you can simply ask God, show me what to say, to do, how to let them know that they're not alone, that I care. However they respond, they'll be glad you reached out, and you may even become the sign of Jesus that they desperately need to see. Will it be uncomfortable? Yeah, probably. Might you risk rejection? Yeah, that too. But remember what God in Jesus did for you. The God of infinity came as a defenseless child. This God entered into the discomforts and pains of human existence. And this God did not risk rejection. In Jesus, he got rejection. Rejection more brutal and awful than you could ever imagine. For when Jesus came and died to bring you home, he lost the communion. He lost the love. And he became more alone than any being ever has or ever will. God lost the love to give you the love that will never leave you nor forsake you. So you can know this, that you are never alone, ever. But don't simply know it. Share it. Share it with your neighbors, with your friends, with your coworkers, with anyone you encounter. They may need to know that more than you will ever know. Dear God, we give you thanks that we are not alone, that you are with us. And if you're here this morning and you've never grasped that, or never had that love grasp you, I invite you in some moments of silence that we're about to share and together just to make that your prayer to God. God, I want to know your love. I want to know I'm not alone like that. Or maybe you've lost touch with that love and you just need God to remind you of it again. Or maybe you know it already. And what you need to do is just say, God, show me who I can share this love with. Who around me can you share with me that I know I need to reach out to let them know they're not alone? Whatever it is that you need to pray to God, whatever it is that you need simply to be quiet and let God give you a sense of in these moments, I invite you to do that now. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.